Hey, good evening, everybody. Great to see y'all tonight in the house of God. Man, I'm just excited, Karen, in my spirit tonight. I'm just so glad I serve God. Hey, man, y'all remember what it was like when you didn't? I mean, how good is it to serve God? He completes me. He is everything. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we just worship you tonight. We just open up our hearts tonight. Father, just singing that song tonight just did something inside me that I thank you that on our last day here, our praise for you will be its greatest. God, let that be the testimony of this group of people. Lord, let us be marked by worship. Let us be worshipers. Father, we don't want to wait till we get to heaven to learn how to do it. Jesus, we just worship you. We bow our lives before you tonight. We bow our heart to you tonight. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. We just praise you for who you are tonight. We praise you that you didn't just send us your word. We're grateful for that, but thanks, Jesus, that you wrapped the word in flesh and you came and gave us a living example of what our Father looks and acts like. Just want to take a second to love on you tonight. I love you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in me. Thank you, Lord, that no matter where we've been or what we're going through, thank you that your goodness never changes. So tonight, we just unlock that well of worship in our hearts tonight. We release the fruit of our lips to you. Let it be sweet, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, tonight, let us not leave like we came. But God, we're hungry for more of you. Would you just sing that for a second?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
Father, we worship you tonight. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and goodness. Lord, we praise you for who you are. And we give you glory tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, are you glad to know Jesus tonight? Are you glad to know Jesus tonight? Come on, if you're going to give him an ovation, do it. Come on, if you're going to give him an ovation, do it. If we're going to do something for Jesus, let's do it. Let's do it worthy of his name. Let's do it in a way that he deserves it. Let's do it in a way that gives him glory. Let's do it in a way that he gets up off the throne. Let's do it in a way that he salutes us tonight. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord tonight in Jesus' name. Bless your name, Jesus. We magnify you. You may be seated in the house of God. See, I believe if you're going to do anything, you might as well do it right. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Amen? And if we're going to clap, let's clap. If we're going to sing, let's sing. If we're going to worship, let's be worshipers. Amen? If we're going to call ourselves Christians, then let's throw ourselves headlong into Jesus. All right, did you bring a Bible tonight? Okay, let's go in it over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I've been talking to you about balance and how important balance is to your success in life, no matter what you're doing, but specifically in the context of your walk with God. This life is all about balance, amen? We can't get off into one extreme or the other, because if we do, it renders us ineffective. And there's a couple things I just got to tell you real quick. I have been believing God. How many of y'all use expectation cards and you've learned to use your faith to move mountains? Okay, about five of you. I'm going to be preaching on that again this year, and you're going to get a hold of it. Man, everything you see here, you are sitting on faith tonight. Those walls are painted with faith tonight. Faith built this house, okay? I mean, it's not eeny, meeny, miny victory. The testimony of this church is ask and you shall receive. Amen? Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and then you shall have them. That's the testimony of this house. That's the kind of God we serve. And He'll do it in your house. He'll do it in your marriage. He'll do it in your kids. He'll do it wherever you are. But one of the things I've been believing God for, we have a tremendous impact in Towanda and Wailusing and Dushore and on down towards Tuncanic as a result of the broadcast ministries that we have through Wiggle and through The Bridge and through WTTC. But one area I broke into and had just a burning desire to go towards last year was Wellsboro and Mainsburg and Mansfield and Tioga, and to get out that way. And so we did a couple things. We put some billboards out there that are huge, and billboards work. I mean, it's amazing. You put up a billboard, people come, hear the gospel, get saved. Their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They plug into the church. They connect. They start contributing back to the kingdom, and they lead other people to Jesus, all because they saw a giant poster. Blows my mind. But anyway, so I've been believing God for us to be able to get into radio over in that direction. And so I got a phone call today from a guy who said, "Hey, you want to be on the radio over here?" I said, "Yeah, buddy, we'll take it." So I like to be on secular stations, but this one's a Christian station. That's okay. We'll talk to Christians too. I'm just playing with you. But, so we're going to be on WLIH, and I was too excited to keep that until Sunday, and we'll be on there and be able to reach that direction. And here's the deal, that broadcast has a following. Matter of fact, Bauer is sitting right back here on the back row. Y'all wave at everybody. Y'all give them a hand tonight. When I was running my route truck, they were one of the farms that I used to go visit, and we'd talk and stuff. One time I laid hands on your cow, and the cow got better. Three next to it died, but that one got better. Just kidding. But they listen to us on the radio, and so that's awesome. I mean, the connection we share, and y'all come from Millerton. So, that's just amazing to me that God's continuing to extend the influence and impact of this ministry, and for us to be able to go that way, the same way we've gone to the east. That just excites me beyond anything I can tell you. So praise God for that. Amen. God is good. Another thing, let me just drop a thought in your spirit real quick. I told you last year, we knocked out those back walls, and we went from about 480 capacity to 770, I think. And we pegged that. I mean, we rang that bell last year. So this Easter, we'll be way over that. So we can't get everybody into this room in one service. So we're going to go to two services. That excites me because it creates open seats. If you remember the widow that met Elijah, Elijah said, "What do you have?" She said, "I don't have anything except a little bit of oil." And he said, "I want you to go collect as many vessels as you possibly can and bring them back. And I want you to go in and close the doors. And I want you to take that oil and I want you to start pouring it." And she did that. And they brought one vessel after another. I mean, one after another, until they filled every single jar that they could find. And the jars did not stop being filled, and the oil did not stop flowing until they ran out of empty vessels. That's why it's critical that we never stop bringing God empty vessels, because we need the oil to keep flowing. And the greatest, I'm giving away a sermon later in the year already. The greatest empty vessel you can ever bring Him is yourself. And so every time we've brought him an empty vessel, he's filled it. So I'm very excited, because to go to two services for those for Easter means we bring more empty vessels. And more empty vessels are going to come in and be filled with the one who can complete and satisfy their lives. And that's living water, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we'll be having two services on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, because, you know, I had a guy one time come and work at the house, and he was a plumber, and before he opened the valve that he'd shut off, he opened the spigot, and that kept it from leaking everywhere, and it had always leaked everywhere on me. I said, "Man, you're a genius." He said, "That's not a genius, that's just experience." So one thing that experience has taught me in ministry is you don't make a big change like that on the biggest Sunday of the year. So we're going to do it on Palm Sunday, and we're going to do it on Easter Sunday, and I want you to be thinking about that. Two services, and think about which one the Lord would lay it on your heart to be at, because we need seats in here. Amen? And I need your help with that, so be thinking about that. But tonight, one of the things we want to talk about is contentment. Somebody say contentment. Because when it comes to balance, Mickey, we've got to be a people who are content. And this is an area where so many people struggle, because the opposite of contentment is covetousness. And the Bible warns of that in our lives, and covetousness comes many ways. It comes generally when we take our focus off of where it should be and we place it over onto something it shouldn't be on. We compare ourselves to others or what they have. I mean, how many of you know it's easy to lose your contentment? You can buy a brand new car and drive right down the street and see somebody else with one better, and all of a sudden, that one's better than yours. I mean, no matter what you're talking about in life, contentment is a really big deal. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 here, Paul says this. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned." Somebody say learned. "For I have learned." He didn't say it was automatic. He didn't say it came on its own. He said, "For I have learned in whatever state I'm in." Florida, Tennessee, Ohio. Bad joke. "For I have learned in whatever state I am in to be" what? "To be content." And he says in verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." I know how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. "Everywhere, no matter where he is, and in all things, I have learned," there he says it again, "both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Where did he find his contentment? In Christ. Again, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Contentment is a learned response. It's something that does not come naturally for us. It's something that we must discipline ourselves to do. When I learn something, I learn to do it right. If I don't learn to do it right, then I don't pass the test. If I don't pass the test, I can't graduate. I can't go to the next level. Okay? So I've got to learn to be content. All right. Now, the word content comes from the Greek word autoarxis, and auto means self, like an autobiography. It's a self story. And the archeo means satisfactory. It's self-satisfactory. It means to raise a barrier. Contentment actually protects me. It means enough. It means sufficient. It means I'm sufficient in myself, but not by myself. Because Christ is my sufficiency. And where is Christ? Okay, so my contentment cannot come through anything externally. It can only come through the well of life already on the inside. Can you say amen to that tonight? Okay, and so here's the thing. It also produces joy in our lives, Donna, whenever we're content. It releases us to be happy in the season we're in right now. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So joy is always a choice. We can choose joy no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. Just nod at me. Even when life's no fun, you can choose joy. Here's the deal. I live by faith, not by feelings. I let my feelings in the car, I just don't let them in the driver's seat. How many of you got feelings at the wheel? Right? We live that way a lot of times. I let them in the car, but I don't let them in the driver's seat. And this means that no matter what state you're in, you are self-strong because of who's on the inside of you. In good times and bad times and times of plenty and times of lack, again, not independent of the Lord, but our strength is in Him. Paul said in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Listen, He is omnipotent, Tom. His power never runs out. So if I'm strong in Him, I'm never weak. So I confess strength constantly, even when I'm weak. I told you, I'm never down. I'm either up or getting up. I didn't say I don't get knocked down, right? We're learning contentment, especially for, I don't believe there's another nation on the face of the planet that fights and contends with contentment more than this nation and how important this is for us. So let's talk tonight about some considerations of contentment. Here's the first one. Number one, if you're going to be content, you've got to learn to let go of the past. You have got to let go of the past. This is so powerful. Here's what you need to do with your past. You need to learn from it. You need to laugh at it, and you need to let it go. I like that camo vest, Dorothy. I know that's random, but it just caught my eye. So it's not doing its job because it's camo. You need to learn from it, you need to laugh at it, and you need to let it go, no matter what it is. And listen to me. I'll mourn a defeat as long as I celebrate a victory. 15 minutes on Monday, and then we got work to do. You know, you don't hang around either one of them too long. You got to keep trucking. Amen. He who endures till the end shall be saved. Okay. So we learn from the past. We've got to learn to laugh at our past, no matter how painful it might have been. No matter how many mistakes we made. I made plenty of them. I mean, I am a PhD in the school of hard knocks. And a few of you are too. But you got to learn from it, you got to laugh at it, and you got to let it go. You can't let what was done to you define you. You can't let what you've done define you. You've got to let what Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary for you, you've got to let that define your life. That's who I am. That's where my identity is. It's in Christ. And I cannot live my life looking through the rearview mirror all the time any more than I can successfully drive from here to the house by spending my whole time looking in the rearview mirror. I'm going to pile up the car. Amen? You can make forward progress if you do that. Why would you try to do that in your life? Yet there are those of you here tonight who are still stuck on things of your past that you've allowed them to define who you are. The only thing in your past that defines who you are is that cross. And at the cross, old things passed away and all things become new. And I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And from that moment forward, my life is ahead of me, not behind me. Amen. Okay. I mean, here's what I love about our God. He's the only person I know that can take plan B and make it better than plan A. I'm living on plan B. And I love it. Right? I mean, because, you know, some of us messed up quite a bit along the way and took a few years vacation from the Lord. But thank God that He can take plan B and make it just as good as plan A. Number two, tonight, you've got to be a thorough but not an excessive thinker. Now, this is one where I struggle. If you're going to be content, Frank, you're smiling at me, you got to be a thorough but not an excessive thinker. There are multiple types of personalities, and I don't mean in one person. Anyway, I'll let that one alone. But there are multiple types of personality, and there are those people, and I'm one of these who I just think everything through. I look at it from every angle. I mean, I'm constantly staring at it, and that's a good thing, because the Bible says in Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent surely lead to plenty, and we ought to be diligent. And so there are people who think things through. They think in terms of plans. John, like, you've confessed your faults to us before and said you have to plan relaxation. You know, and you think in terms of lists, you think in terms of goals, you're constantly got your wheels turning on what to do next. And then there are the people who are thinking about fluffy clouds, bunnies, chocolate chip cookies. I mean, they just mental butterflies, right? I mean, they just, that doesn't matter. And that's okay. That's okay to be that way. I wish I was. If I was thinking about a butterfly, I'd be dissecting him. You know, so it's okay to be that way. But here's the deal. You got to be careful for those of you who are thorough thinkers, you know, to understand there's a difference between being diligent and thinking things through and becoming a worrier. That's a very fine line. You know, we're always one step away. We're talking about balance. We're always one step away from taking something too far. Moderation is important. Boldness is great, but if I don't use it right, it becomes being a jerk. Mercy is an incredible motivational gift, but if I'm not careful, I step into compromise and I never take a stand for anything, because after all, we just love everybody, and so we don't take a stand on any subject. Everything taken one step too far is dangerous. Amen? And so it's important for us to understand to be a thorough but not an excessive thinker. Philippians 3:6, Paul said, be anxious for nothing. John, how many things did he say to be anxious about? Be anxious for nothing, right? Is it okay to be anxious? Is it okay to have anxiety? Is it okay to be anxious? You mean, Josh, not even about my kids? I mean, after all, if I don't worry about my kids, I'm not a good parent. If I don't worry about money, I'm not a good provider. If I don't worry about my marriage, then I'm not a good spouse. And that mentality is there with us. And the answer to that is absolutely not. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it's one especially for a young adult for us to hang on to constantly. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not your head. And lean not on your own understanding. Stop leaning on your head. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Then you become an adult. You grow up a little bit more. You got a wife. You got kids. You got bills. You got a mortgage. You got a car payment. You got a boss that's a real treat. Life creeps in and we think it's okay for us to figure it all out. No, no, no. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge. The word acknowledge means to know Him personally and intimately through relationship and experience. Acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. He will show you the way to go. He will show you what to do. This, I have lived my life by these two scriptures for 15 years, and I've watched God direct me time after time out of danger and into the direct will that He has for my life, where I see His abundance show up in His provision. Not because I worried my way into it, but because I learned to trust Him, and that's not easy. It's not easy to trust God. That's why faith is called to fight. So you've got to be a thorough but not an excessive thinker. If you're faced with a decision, we look at it from several angles before we do it. That's biblical. Now, there are those people who do without thinking, and then there are people who think without doing. We don't want either one of them. We live in the tension between thinking and doing. Amen? We think before we do. That's godly. Luke 14, 28. Let's see this. Jesus says, for which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? That requires some thought. He says in verse 31, or what king going to war against another doesn't sit down first and consider whether he's able? So it's good to be a thorough thinker, but once you and God have gone over it, don't be so afraid to make a mistake that you go around it four or five more times. Because you open the door to confusion. Does this make sense tonight? Be a thorough but not an excessive thinker. You open the door to doubt. You open the door to worry. And those things begin to set in when we overthink it. And you know, you know you've crossed the line from being thorough to being excessive when the smoke's rolling out your ears. You know, you've gone way too far. We can't overthink. Let's look at James chapter 1,
verse 5. Why don't you flip over there? James chapter 1, verse 5. And this is such a powerful principle for us to understand contentment. In the book of James, the Lord's brother, he might know a few things, you know. And it says this, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Is that a promise? When I need wisdom, I go to that promise, and I remind God of it, and I ask him for his wisdom. But verse 6 is important. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Verse 7 is what I need you to see tonight as we become thorough but not excessive thinkers. "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Verse 8, "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Double-mindedness blocks us from receiving whatever it is we're asking from God because we're oscillating between faith and doubt. Well, let me read it to you from the Amplified. It gives us a little more understanding. It says, "For being as he is a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides." If you go to your closet to pick out your clothes and it takes you 38 minutes, you might need to read this scripture a few more times. If you go to a restaurant and you order food, and the first thing you say every time after you eat is, "I should have ordered something else," you might need to read this a few more times, because here's the deal. Over-analysis leads to paralysis. I'm going to show you in just a second here. Over-analysis leads to paralysis. If you don't believe me, God loves God, man. He gives us things we can see to understand what we can't see. And I thought of the perfect illustration for this. There is something about squirrels that love my tires. And I don't mean when I'm parked either. How many of you have ever hit a squirrel? You hit one today, you squirrel killer. I'm going to call PETA. Okay, so if you've hit a squirrel, you know. And if you haven't hit a squirrel, you know. Because they're running across the road full tilt. They're doing great. You're like, "Yeah, buddy, go." You think he's going to make it, and then he stops. And what does he do? He looks at you. And when he looks at you, his eyes get real big and confused, and he's got that deer in the headlights look. He's like, "What do I do? What do I do? What do I do?" And the smoke's rolling out his ears, and his brain's scrambling like crazy. And that idiot goes the wrong way every time, right back under my tire. That's what being double-minded will do to you. You can't be double-minded, man. It can be fatal, right? What if I make a mistake? What if you know, God's not in it? What if it doesn't work out? Man, jump. Good grief. We can't be so, you know, it took Peter some guts to step out of the boat. 11 other guys heard Jesus say, "Come." But one of them got out. Amen. We'll be those people, be, you know, and he wasn't thinking too excessively until after he got out on the water. But I'd rather be a person who gets out of the boat and sinks than a person who never got out of the boat at all. Okay. So number one tonight in these contentment considerations, learn to let go of your past. Number two, be a thorough but not an excessive thinker. Okay. Number three, be a person of excellence, not perfection. Be a person of excellence, not perfection. This is really, really important. I love teaching on excellence because of what it'll do for your life. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above," somebody say above, "the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." The Bible says a man's gift shall make room for him. It doesn't say a man shall make room for his gift. That's where we get in trouble. says a man's gift shall make room for him. But and every person has a gift. But here's the deal. If you think, man, I was short in the gifts line the day God was handing them out, excellence always exalts any person who's willing to embrace it. Again, excellence always exalts any person who is willing to embrace it. Excellence is a principle and a lifestyle that is available to every single person who chooses it. The Bible says he was distinguished, which literally means to glitter from afar. He was distinguished from the others because he had an excellent spirit. We need to be a people of excellence. Excellence means I give my very best to everything I do. Jesus said, if you can't be trusted with what's another man's, how can you be entrusted with what is your own? It's what I do in this season that determines my next season. Well done, my good and faithful servant, is the end result of the parable of the talents, where Jesus, gave one man one talent, one man five, and one ten. The five and ten doubled their talents, doubled what they had been given, and brought it back to the master. And then he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now enter into much more. The reward for a job well done is another job to do. Okay, you're not allergic to work, are you? We've got to be a person of excellence, but not perfection. Excellence is godly. Perfectionism is ungodly. Think about that. Does God demand perfection of you before he'll receive you? Well, he certainly does demand perfection of us, but it only comes through the blood of Jesus because he was the only one that ever lived a sinless life. Does that make it okay for me to not live a perfect life? No, but God made a way for me in spite of my imperfect life. Do you see the difference there? Okay? But I strive for perfection. I reach for perfection. I reach for ultimate maturity. Paul said, I haven't got there yet, but I'm reaching for it every single day. Right? I'm going to keep growing in God, but perfectionism is a trap of the enemy. Perfectionism is a destination on a horizon that you will never reach. And it leads to frustration and discouragement, and eventually we quit. Perfectionism is taking excellence one step too far. Let me tell you how you know if you're a perfectionist. You know that peephole on your door where you look out and see people? Anybody got one? You know what a peephole is? If it takes you 30 minutes to clean that peephole, you might be a perfectionist. Perfectionism is excellence that's gone one step too far. And here's the thing. Perfectionism always involves control. It's a form of fear because here's the deal. Everything can always be a little bit better. Isn't that right? And if you are a person of excellence, but you've become a perfectionist, then it's that little bit better that you strive for all the time, and it drives you nuts, and you drive everybody around you nuts. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't reach for better. One of my mottos is never stop imagining a better future. I mean, that's just, you got to do that if you're going to keep growing in God and chasing after vision in your life. But it's important for us to not cross over from excellence to perfection. You will never be content if you're a perfectionist because you're always chasing that little bit. There will always be little things that are talking to you. How many of you know that long grass in the yard can speak to you? What does it say? Tell Marcia to go mow it. Nah, I'm kidding. Dirty dishes in the sink can speak to you. Right? A pile of laundry will speak to you. Whatever it might be, those things speak to you. And if you're not careful, and yes, we should do those things, but we've got to be careful about perfectionism because there will always be something else to do. I remember as a young man going to college, I worked at a store called Hobby Lobby. Y'all just got them up here. Incredible store. Christian man by the name of Steve Green also owns a Christian store named Mardell's. Incredible. And they've just gone through a huge lawsuit because they refuse to be a part of Obamacare and provide what they're being forced to provide. But anyway, and we ought to pray for companies like that. But anyhow, every Monday or Tuesday, a giant semi would show up, I mean, with like 30, 40 pallets of stuff. And I was a stock boy, and man, those pallets would drive me nuts. I mean, I'd work as fast as I could to get them unpacked and then just wear myself out. And by the time I could get it all done and everything where it needed to go, another truck showed up. And a few weeks went by and me doing this, and I realized, man, this is just a way of life. I actually made myself sick from working too fast and trying to do too much. And I realized, we just settle into a pace here and learn that this is doesn't always have to be done right now. There will be something to do tomorrow. There will always be something to do tomorrow. You do what you can and you leave the rest in the Lord's hands. That ought to help somebody right there today. And the thing is, you can't help people that are perfectionists, because a perfectionist will limit other people's abilities. They don't have a spirit of cooperation or teamwork, because nobody can do it as good as they can. Is that true? Some of y'all are pointing at your spouse. Don't do that. Why are y'all laughing? Because here's the deal. It's so important for us to understand, when it comes to excellence, that it's giving the best we possibly can. When I know I've given my best, there's nothing else, there's nothing left that I could have given other than that, right? And when I say, well, nobody can do it as good as I can, well, I'm doing several things. Number one, I'm stopping relationship building with that person. Because if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, take somebody with you. And we need to be a people building relationships. And sometimes it would be better to sacrifice quality for the sake of camaraderie. Because quality will get there. Amen? And here's the deal. Y'all know it here. We don't believe in doing anything halfway for God. I mean, we don't have sloppy agape. John doesn't come to me and go, hey, Josh, you know, we're just not going to practice this week because we don't want to get into perfectionism. We're just going to go with the flow. We're going to play whatever the Holy Spirit gives us to play. You know, people use the Holy Spirit all the time for an excuse to be lazy. And that's not what gives God glory. How many of y'all know John practices? Amen. Y'all know Ron practices and Rick practices and Dylan practices and Bose and Kiana. Come on, how about a hand for our band tonight? And here's the deal. I'm going to use music ministry as an example, because it's the beautiful marriage and the beautiful balance between what the Bible says in Psalm 33. It's Psalm 33:3. And here's what it says. It says, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. You know, he's the one that gives you a new song. But we're the ones who have to play skillfully. We're the ones who have to be diligent in practice. Sing to him a new song. I love the fact that no matter how many times we sing a song here, it's always new when it comes from my lips. Because it's coming from my heart. That's awesome. And so I sing to him a new song, the song that he deposited on the inside of me. But then these guys, they play skillfully because they've practiced. They play with skill and the instruments that they use, because they've taken time and they've been diligent and put in the effort that it's required to have the end product that we have. And again, anything we do, we're going to do right. And we're going to do it so that people can see it and then glorify God. That's really what the end result of an excellent life is all about. Because 1 Corinthians 12:7 in the Message says, each person's given something to do that shows who God is. So if people can see God in what you do, then how you do it matters. Because everything I do tells a story. It says whether I care, or it says whether I don't care. We have a superior product. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the answer to every single thing that ails every single person in the entire world. We have a superior product, but many times we place him in an inferior package. And people can't see past the package to our great product. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are Jesus to the world. Amen. And so by living in a life of excellence, not perfection, but a life of excellence where I give my best to everything I do, everywhere I go, every single day, I live a life that when people look at me, they can see Him. That when people look at me, they can see Him. That when people look at you, Kevin, they can see Him. No matter what you're doing, it's the way you're doing it that is a testimony. That's what excellence is all about. And excellence is not a destination. Excellence is the vehicle. And here's the thing, many times when we're pursuing excellence, it's easy to destroy people in the name of an end result. And one thing I have watched, and I absolutely refuse to do in this church, and you ask any person in leadership here, they will tell you I check on them constantly because I refuse to destroy people in the name of doing ministry. Ministry is about people. That's counterproductive. You know, 1,500 pastors will leave the ministry this month because they're burned out. I'm not going to burn people out. Amen. We ought to be burning up with a passion for God. Fire shut up in our bones. And that ought to be burning brighter. But we've got to be careful that in our pursuit of being excellent for Jesus, that we balance that with not destroying people's lives. And you've got to do the exact same thing in your life with the people that God has placed around you. Colossians 3:23. Why don't you stand with me tonight? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And I want you to see it here on the screens tonight. It should be the last one, Karen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. I love this. It's one of our go-tos in every ministry here. Whatever you do, somebody say whatever. Look at your neighbor and say whatever. Whatever. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. If you're going to do something, then do it for Jesus. That's kind of where we started tonight. If you're going to sing, sing for Jesus. When we worship God, I worship for an audience of one. I don't care what I sound like, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. I worship for an audience of one, and so do you. Even though we're in a room filled with other people, you know, if every one of us would embrace this, just this attitude in every single gathering in this place, we would see the roof explode on this house, the glory of God descend in a way you can't even imagine, like the Bible talks about in Chronicles. I'm telling you, the atmosphere of this place would be shaken, and people's lives would be changed for eternity just because of that one thing. And we're already seeing that happen. But how many of you want to know God wants to take us to another place? He wants to take us to a place where there's not just maybe 25% of the body doing it, but to where there's 45% of the body and 65% of the body and 85% of the body. And I'm just believing God that we're a hundredfold church. That's what I choose to be. That we see hundredfold returns on everything we do. Why? Because God cares about the kingdom going forward, and He's given His kingdom to you. And so we are the carriers of the kingdom, and we must be those people of excellence. Whatever you're doing, do it like you're doing it for Jesus. Whatever you're doing, whatever job you have, go do it tomorrow like you're doing it for Jesus. Kiss your wife like you're kissing her for Jesus. I didn't say like you're kissing Jesus. That's weird. Take care of your kids like you're doing it for Jesus. Right? Whatever you do at your job, do it for Jesus. Here's what that'll do for you. Number one, you're going to find contentment right where you're at, no matter what you're doing. Number two, those morons around you that are bugging you, especially the one who signs your paycheck. You know I'm playing when I say that, but here's the reality. Here's what that attitude will do for you. No longer will you work for man, but you'll work for God. And you understand, I'm not working for a paycheck on Friday. I'm working for the crown that I'll be handed on the day I meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords face to face. And on that day, here's why I want a crown. Here's why. Because I want Steve to have something to give back to him, to show for everything he gave to me. So that I can see and say the grace of God towards me was not in vain. And my crown will be based on what I did and how I did it. Not my salvation, but my reward. Let's live our lives for the glory of God. Amen. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit has challenged hearts in this place tonight. And Lord, where you spoke to us, I pray that we would make the necessary changes that we need to make that would open our lives to receiving further transformation by your spirit from glory to glory into the likeness and the image of your son, Jesus Christ, not just inwardly, but outwardly. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, every time we're tempted to do things beneath the standard you set for us, I pray that the Spirit of God would remind us that you're watching. And Lord, that we would do it in such a way that glorifies you. And at the end of the day, after giving you our best, Father, that we would go home content with the day you gave us and praising you and getting up the next day giving you glory for another opportunity to give you praise in everything we do and everything we say, in every place we go. God, we worship you now. Father, I bind and rebuke discouragement from each individual here tonight struggling with that. I bind that spirit of discouragement this evening. And Father, I speak victory into their lives in the name of Jesus through the power of your Son and your Spirit. We thank you for it tonight. We apply the precious blood of Jesus over us. We pray tonight, God, and thank you that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, spirit, soul, or body. And God, as we go out of this place, we surrender our lives to you. Use us as vessels to bring you glory and build your kingdom. And we give you all the praise now. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, I love y'all so much. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll see you Sunday morning.